Lord, have your way among us. We pray that your word would bear fruit by your Holy Spirit, that you would work among us, that we would be heeding what you have to teach us. We pray for the fathers in this gathering, that you would bless them, that you would encourage them, that there would be a godly honor that is given to them as you see fit. So bless them today, just as we bless the mothers on Mother's Day. But we ask that ultimately that you would be honored as our Father in heaven, that we would look to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so we're going to alter what we're doing today because it's Father's Day. We're going to really bring a charge to the fathers here. Actually, that's not true. We are in the book of Acts, and it always applies to all of us. So every age should heed what God's word has to say here. Every place in the home, every place in society has something to learn from this text. Just be praying that the Lord would speak. I will say this, I have been long looking forward to this passage, to studying this passage. For years, this has been a high point text for me personally. In fact, this text always it's come up 5 times in our household when we are wrestling with baby names. So if you are inspired today, feel free. It didn't make it to the end, obviously, because we don't have a name that's reflected in this text. But you'll know what I mean when we begin to go through this. There's a character in here that is really astonishing and worth studying, worth looking at, not because he is worth looking at. There are several reasons for this, but the primary reason is God has codified this character by placing him in the pages of his word for us to study. So please be checking what you're hearing against the word of God, okay? So like we always say, make sure you have the word of God open. We're in the book of Acts in chapter 18. Acts 18. And we're going to pick up where we left off in Acts 18, 24. Now, so that's a conjunction, which means it is sort of a new moment, but it's connected to the previous verses. Now, so what's going on? What is the context of what we're studying here? Where have we been and what has been said? Well, what city have we been in? Corinth. We've been in Corinth for quite a while, actually. Paul's been there close to 2 years. And then he, along with, who is it? His companions there. Who are they? Come on, students of the word, help me out. What? Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila and Priscilla. They leave Corinth with Paul, and they go to what place? Get me caught up here. Some of you haven't been here. They need to know that we are a group that likes to study this stuff, and we really are serious about learning it. We're in Ephesus. So Paul goes to Ephesus, but he doesn't want to stay in Ephesus. But the two that he was with stay there. So now, a Jew named Apollos. Wait, so what does Apollos mean? That's a good name, that right there, Apollos. Apparently it's not good enough. Man, it just got cut every time. Man, what does it mean? It's probably not actually a great name just based on its meaning. It means destroyer or destroying. So, now, I don't like the name because of the meaning of the name, but this is a guy whose name is Apollos. He was a Jew. What's curious about that? A Jew named Apollos. What else comes to mind when you hear that name, Apollos? It's a Greek god. You have a Jew named after a Greek god, it seems. Or the Greek god is named after the idea of destroying, destroyer. But either way, this is a very Greek name. It's not something you're going to find in the Old Testament, really. You know, Apollos was a prophet or something. That's not the case. So we have here someone that you don't know how to feel about him yet. How do we feel about this Apollos? Well, perhaps he's a fringe Jew, which we find out is not the case. Spoiler alert. He's from Alexandria. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. This also tarnishes him a little bit. Where is Alexandria? Egypt. We have a Jew in Egypt. We've never seen any Jews in Egypt before, have we? We have seen Jews in Egypt. And this guy's now out. He's come out of Egypt. A Jew of Alexandria. What do we know about Alexandria? Alexandria, are there any thoughts that come to mind? You hear that phrase, Alexandria. Students of the word or historians, what do you think of when you hear Alexandria? Alexander the Great. We have this, okay, good. A place that's named after this ruler. What else do you think of? The Septuagint. What's so significant about that? Alexandria. The Alexandrian text. If you ever have studied texts, Old Testament texts, you have the Alexandrian text, you have even New Testament stuff. Alexandria was a place of, well, let me put it this way. If Athens was a place of ancient learning, they're kind of like the antiquated learning school. Those are the old schools. What was Alexandria? Alexandria was like the cutting edge, the state-of-the-art thinking, logic, brilliance was in Alexandria. This was the place of high learning, not from days past, but current. So this man, being called a native of Alexandria, probably tells us that he was highly educated. He was a man who knew a few things. But what specifically he knew is what interests us. He was a Jew named Apollos, destroying. I wonder if his name will mean anything as he goes here, as we study him. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He came to Ephesus. Okay, now we have some more historical background to study. What do we know about Ephesus? We know that Paul stopped there. He dropped off his companions and he continued on. But now there's a Jew from Alexandria, Apollos, who comes to Ephesus. By the way, if Paul leaves Ephesus, does that mean all hope is lost for Ephesus? Just because Paul leaves doesn't mean that nobody else can go there and do the ministry of the gospel. In fact, it probably means that Paul is called elsewhere. Someone else is called to Ephesus. I wonder. So this Alexandrian, by the way, even the library in Alexandria is still recognized as this immense, huge, massive library that we look back on as a bastion of truth that preserved God's word and preserved even things for us to know about the early church. The Alexandrians were really faithful at preserving God's word. So this man from Alexandria comes to Ephesus, a place of purity, right? No idolatry in Ephesus. It's very much like every other city in the Roman Empire, perfectly pure. Correct me. You don't have to know much to know that if there's a city in the Roman Empire, they probably have a problem with idolatry. And Ephesus had a problem with idolatry. Who did they worship? This is really fascinating stuff. They worshiped the god whose name is Artemis. Artemis. Oh, her. That's exactly right. This is a female goddess who's also known as Diana. She was the god of the wild animals. She was the goddess of the wild animals. So if you were going to go on a hunt, you would pray to this goddess and she would help you. But also, you would pray to this goddess to preserve the animals in the kingdom. And so the people would put a lot of value in the nature around them. And Artemis was their god. What's interesting is she was a sister to what Greek god? Artemis was the sister of what Greek god, do you think? Apollo. So Artemis was Apollo's sister. I find that very curious that now we have this Apollos visiting Ephesus in the territory of what the Greeks would consider Apollo's sister. Who has authority there, do you think? Who should have authority if you're a Greek? Artemis. But now we have this Jew named Apollos. Are you following? Are you tracking? Too much information? This is good stuff. Do you think he's particularly suited to minister in Ephesus? Just a leading question. Do you think Apollos is particularly suited to minister in Ephesus? This is a safe question to ask, and the answer should be forthcoming. I think so. I think God knows what he's doing. Do you think that God knows what he's doing? So he's a native of Alexandria. He comes to Ephesus. Notice what it says. He was an eloquent man. Don't let those words slip by. Eloquent man. You can underline that. And the reason I want you to underline it is because I want you to make a note in your Bibles. This is not an insignificant description of a human being, an eloquent man. You say, why is that so special? Literally, it's aner, which is the word man, logios. Aner logios. Now, anyone know what that might mean? A man of the word. So students of the word who follow the word, Jesus Christ, may want to lean in and wonder to yourselves, be asking the question, is there a connection with the word and the word? Now, nowhere else in the whole Bible is word, logos, used as an adjective. This is the only person who's described as a man of the word in the entire Bible. That's significant. The word, logos, can be used as an adjective, but no one uses it as an adjective except for Luke right here to describe Apollos. He's a man of the word. Now, eloquent might be one way to translate that. And there's a double meaning, of course, right? He's good with words. But what else is this talking about, do you think? He is a man of the word, a wordful man. He's a man filled with the word, competent in the scriptures. Now, that word competent is from the word that we get dynamite, which really might say powerful. He's powerful in the scriptures. You have this man who is a man of the word who's powerful in the scriptures. Think about that description. Who should that be said of so far in the book of Acts? You would think that this description would be a description of which character? Paul. But we have this other Paul, who is described as a man of the word who is powerful in the scriptures, competent, he's able in the scriptures. Now, I'll just say this, the power comes from Apollos, doesn't it? The power comes from Apollos, doesn't it? Come on, students of the word. Yeah. The power is not in Apollos. The power is found in what he preaches, the scriptures. The power comes from the Holy Spirit's work in the scriptures. So I'll just say this. The power was not in Apollos, but rather this is a statement about a man who is wrapped up, a man of the word, a man who's focused on the scriptures. He's so wrapped up in the scriptures that he can be said to have had some sort of this powerful presence. The true moving power in ministry is that which is born from the scriptures, the word of God. It does not follow that power comes from a human being who's really good with words. That's not what Luke is telling us here. That doesn't make sense according to what we've seen thus far. What he's telling us is there was a man who was so wrapped up in the scriptures, he was a man who's bathed in the word of God, that he was powerful in the scriptures because he was in the scriptures. The power resides in the word of God. He's from Alexandria. He was eloquent, an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. So I'll just say this, if you want to make an impact, you have to be really brilliant. If you want to make an impact on the world, start trying to be brilliant, because that's when you'll be powerful. If you really want to make an impact on this world, you got to think about something really hard, and then you'll be powerful, right? What is clearly what's being said here? If you want to make an impact, get in the scriptures. Be a person to whom it can be said is a man or a woman of the word. Someone who lives in the word, not in brilliant arguments, not in trying to convince your opponent by some other means, but through the word of God. And that's what this Alexandrian did. He was bathed in the scriptures. And so he shows up in Ephesus. He was eloquent, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Notice that that's a passive. He actively learned the way of the Lord. He sought that knowledge with all of his being, right? He was instructed in the way of the Lord. Who was it that instructed him, do you think? This is a work of the Spirit of God. You don't attain knowledge apart from, true knowledge, apart from whose work? I don't attain knowledge apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. This man, no matter who he is, cannot attain to knowledge apart from the work of the Holy Spirit teaching him. He was taught, and so are we, if there's any knowledge that we've learned. No matter who you are, you do not achieve knowledge of the way of the Lord without the work of the Spirit of God. To God be the glory. Are you there with me? Even if by chance you come to an understanding without the work of someone telling you something, guess who opened your eyes to that? That's God himself. God gives us understanding. But his description, I mean, these words, I get gummed up in this text. He's a man of the word, powerful in the scriptures. He's instructed in the way of the Lord. Where have you heard the way of the Lord? Way of the Lord. Where have you heard that phrase? Behold, the way of the Lord. Behold, make straight the way of the Lord. Who was it that proclaimed the way of the Lord? Who was it whose message was the way of the Lord? Students of the Word, help me out. John the Baptist proclaimed the way of the Lord. That was his ministry. He called people to look to the way of the Lord. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verse 3. Behold the way of the Lord. And now we have this man who was taught in the way of the Lord. Who do you think taught this man? Or whose disciples may have taught this man? Well, now we're getting ahead of ourselves, but that idea needs to be planted in our minds as we think about this. And being fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. What spirit? Means he was hyper. You know, like you might look at me and say, sometimes that guy's a little bit hyper about this stuff. That's not what's being said here by Luke. In fact, the phrasing is, he was fervent in the spirit. There's an article there, which changes it entirely, doesn't it? What is the spirit that he is fervent in? This man is fervent in the Spirit. He's fervent in the Spirit, which means he's being led by the Spirit. He is the description, he is being described as what Paul calls the church to to be fervent in spirit. Don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. And we have here an example of that, someone who is being led by the Spirit. You know what it means to be fervent in spirit? It means you're so wrapped up in the Word of God, you're so wrapped up in what the Lord may be calling you to do, that you respond quickly when God says, act. You are fervent. You are zealous to listen to the Holy Spirit, ready to act when God calls us to act. He's fervent in spirit. And this gives rise to the next statement. Someone who is led by the Holy Spirit, who is bathed in the Word of God, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. This cannot happen apart from the work of the Spirit of God. You can't teach accurately unless God says, open your mouth, say these words. And this stuff landed. It bore fruit, apparently. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. This can only happen through the Spirit. Oh, that would be true of our children. Oh, that would be true of the next generation, that they would be so wrapped up, and that we would be so wrapped up, that we could be described the way Apollos is described here, fervent in the Spirit, who is speaking accurately. He teaches accurately the things concerning Jesus. That's my prayer for my children. That's my prayer for all of us. That's my prayer for when I open my mouth, that the Lord would speak through His church the things concerning Jesus. I love that word. I love that name. I love how precise Luke is being here. He didn't just talk truth about the Old Testament. He didn't just speak truth about the Old Testament. He spoke truth about Jesus, those things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John. Though he knew only the baptism of John. I just want to pause here and dispel this funny discussion that often arises from this text. This question of whether Apollos was saved or not. Whether he had the Holy Spirit or not. This description thus far cannot be said of someone who is not being led by the Spirit of God. Okay? So let's just put that aside. There's something else being said here. And it's not that this man just stumbled upon the truth and he was working in his own strength. He was really smart and he was able to come up with stuff. And yes, there was a Jesus and he's told true things about Jesus. That's not the description of Apollos. Luke has no higher statement for anyone else in the New Testament that other than Jesus than for Apollos. But he knew only of the baptism of John. What he's revealing is there's a bigger story going on here than what we thought. You may have thought that Paul was it. Guess what? There's more going on. And the ministry of John bore fruit. Did you ever think of that? What happened to John's disciples? What happened to his people that he poured into day and night, night and day? What happened to that crew? Well, apparently it had borne fruit. As he was teaching them the way of the Lord, there is a sect of Christianity that Apollos comes from in Alexandria. Perhaps he was at Acts chapter 2 in the coming of the Holy Spirit, not he himself, but maybe it was him, where God did a work in his life. But he had not yet known some things about Jesus. He only knew the baptism of John. Sometimes we think that baptism is what saves us. Is that true? Well, how quickly we forget places like Acts chapter 10. Look at what it says. Acts chapter 10. We studied this a few years ago. Verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people?" They were saved and in Christ before they were baptized. And here, the same is true, I believe, of Apollos. He only knows the baptism of repentance from John, which is unto the way of the Lord. And here we are. Apollos is preaching. He began, verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. This is the description that we hear of the Apostle Paul earlier on in the book. Several times over, Paul boldly preaches in the synagogue. But now we have Apollos who's doing it. Apollos is boldly speaking in the synagogue. Sounds a lot like Paul, which probably means he might be part of the same ministry. He just doesn't know it yet. Neither does Paul know it yet. But, look what it says. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside. Who were Priscilla and Aquila again? Priscilla and Aquila were two tent makers that Paul met in Corinth, and they had lived together, probably for the duration of the time that Paul stayed in Corinth. And they had a ministry together. I suspect that Paul taught them many things. They learned a great deal from Paul. And now, Paul is no longer in Ephesus. They're in Ephesus. Along comes Apollos. And they're listening. They're in this synagogue listening to this new speaker who's proclaiming a message with zeal and power and the authority of God. They're listening. Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So during the sermon, Apollos was preaching, and they stood up and they said, "You missed something. There's more to the story." They certainly didn't stand up and say, "You got it wrong," because we're told that he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So they didn't correct him, and they didn't correct him publicly either. What they did was, afterwards, they came up to him. I suspect that they were giddy, excited, and earnest to know more about this Alexandrian and his eloquence. And you are a man of the word, we can see that, but you need to know some things. What you were telling them was not the entirety of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he, of course, got offended because, you know, he's a man of great learning and brilliance. And so when they brought forward this information to him, he was like, "I'm not going to sit and listen to a bunch of tent makers. Less than that, the wife of a tent maker and the tent maker. No way. I'm not going to listen to you." Is that what happens? They take him aside privately and explained to him the way of God more accurately. The implication is he receives this gladly. Apollos, for all of these words dedicated to him, he also has a great humility, doesn't he? A willingness to learn and grow and to be taught from Priscilla and Aquila. Notice Priscilla, it precedes Aquila there. That's the wife before the husband. That's very unique, very rare that the wife would be listed before the husband. What's being said there by that? Why does she come before the husband? Well, the reality is what we're seeing here and what we're being shown here is that the lesser is teaching the greater. The lesser... Now, when we say that, we think, "Oh, you can't say that about wives." I'm not saying that about wives. I'm talking about Priscilla and Aquila are teaching Apollos. And even to boot, Priscilla is involved in this growth. What humility that Apollos has. And how honorable it is for Priscilla and Aquila to do this. Now, they could have said, "Well, wasn't that interesting? Huh, maybe we'll catch him some other time." But what did they do? They go after him right away. They're eager, excited. They grab him and they go for a walk. "Hey, you were saying this, but did you know that Jesus also taught this? Did you know that his spirit has come? You don't even know that you have his spirit." Just because he doesn't know he has the spirit doesn't mean he doesn't have the spirit. So they take him aside and they teach him more accurately. That word accurately is the same word that occurs in verse 25. So in other words, Luke is saying they didn't teach him a different gospel. They didn't teach him a different message. They built upon the accurate things that he was saying so that it would become a more accurate or more precise, more true. Now, this is something we really need to hear, brothers and sisters, because it's really today, it's popular to keep our understanding of Jesus very general. You know, just keep it at the 50,000-foot view. We don't want to get too specific about things. We don't want to teach things too specific because then we might offend somebody. You know what I'm talking about? Just talk about the things that are that most people agree about. Don't get real specific about the word and bringing truth to someone who keeps it up here. And that's not reflected in the early church. They were excited to grow in their knowledge of Jesus. Sometimes we like to think that discipleship means we just stay in the same spot. Like we don't grow ever in our knowledge. But the reality is true discipleship means you will not be the same today as you were last year. Not only in practice, we talk a lot about practice, but you will not be the same this year, should not be the same this year as you were last year in your understanding of the glorious Savior we serve. And if you're never growing, are you really discipling and being discipled? So Priscilla and Aquila couldn't stand by and allow him to only know so much. They wanted him to know more. Oh Lord, help us to know more. Help us to not be ashamed to know more about who you are. Do you know what I'm talking about? With that, well, let's just keep it general. Don't get too specific about it because then you might alienate some people. Well, they were going to alienate Apollos unless Apollos learned from the word. And a man who is saturated in the word of God, when the word of God is opened and they begin to see it in the word, they are convinced and they do grow. We grow because of the word and because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, remind me again what Achaia was. Achaia is Corinth. It's where Paul spent 2 years, long time. So now Apollos is like, I want to go to Achaia. And they're like, dude, all right, that church is totally established. They got no problems. They had the master for 2 years there. There's no issue there. You don't need to go there. It's all done. They don't have anything to learn. They don't certainly don't have anything to learn from you, a baby believer. Is that what happens? He wished to cross to Achaia. The brothers encouraged him. Just because Paul left Corinth doesn't mean the ministry can't continue there, shouldn't continue there. It means that God is going to do it through someone else. The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. This man of learning, entering into the debased society of Corinth, the church is like, we're going to give you a letter of recommendation even. We want them to hear from you. What grace. What a neat story. So they write to the disciples to welcome him. We have examples of these kinds of letters in Romans chapter 16. Let me just read this so you get an idea of what might have been written. Romans 16, 1 says this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. That could be an example of what was written. Or even closer to home, look at what 2 Corinthians says in chapter 8. Stay with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. So Titus is bringing this letter. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. I suspect that that might be a reference to Apollos right there, but there's no proof of that. So they give him this letter to go into Corinth. Remind me again how Paul did in Corinth. Paul went into the synagogue and what happened? You remember? They went nuts. They hated what he had to say. And they essentially drove him out. And what did Paul say? Your blood is on your own heads. I'm done with you. And he leaves the synagogue. He leaves the Jews. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. He could not get through to the Jews in the synagogue. So when Apollos goes, the church quickly runs to him and says, don't waste your time. Right? Look at what it says. When he arrived, he greatly helped. He greatly helped. What a description. Those who through grace had believed. He greatly helped those who believed. Those who through grace had believed. Now there's a question in this phrase. Let me just break it down really quickly because this is really, really interesting. When it says in the ESV, those who through grace had believed, they're taking a license as a translator. But the Greek is not so precise there. Grace either modifies those who believed or the help that Apollos brought. Can you see the difference? Look what it says if we apply it to greatly helped. He greatly helped through grace those who had believed. He helped by grace. In other words, does grace apply to Apollos or those who believed? Well, I suspect that this passage is about Apollos and what he's doing on behalf of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a grace present in his ministry there. You see it? So Apollos, by grace, is helping those who would believe. Now look what it says next. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. Where did that refuting take place? Or you might ask this question. Where were the scriptures that he could show them in the scriptures where they were wrong? Look what it says. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Apollos goes into the synagogue in Corinth and powerfully refutes them. He overwhelmed them. That's what that word refuted means. Apollos goes into the synagogue and he overwhelmed them. They could not stand the wisdom with which he spoke. It's similar to Stephen and Paul. They could not withstand his wisdom. But here we have the same thing happening through Apollos. Showing by, now how does he show? In case we missed it, the entire text points to this. He showed them through his brilliance that Christ was Jesus. Apollos showed by his winsomeness that Christ was Jesus. Apollos showed by his perfect dialect in the Greek language that Christ was Jesus. Apollos showed by his brilliance. And, no, he showed by the scriptures. He opened the scriptures up. He's a man of the word. And they could not refute him. They were overwhelmed. So the key to his winsomeness was the scripture, the word of God itself. So what's happening in this text? Well, there's a couple observations I want to make. A couple of applications for us. So listen, please. Just a few more moments. First of all, one of the very clear truths that Luke is teaching us here is we should not be content to allow someone to be somewhat ignorant of the teachings and the things of the Lord Jesus. Just because they now know him, that's good enough, is not something that the early church understood as a positive way to go. You come to faith in Jesus Christ and then you grow in him. And so, just as Priscilla and Aquila brought him and taught him more accurately the ways of the Lord, so we should too be doing that. Are you there with me? This is a cancer in modern evangelicalism. Where we say you can just kind of fill the box however you want. You don't have to believe all of these things about Jesus, just certain things. And this, okay, while it's true that for salvation, these things are true, that we should not be content with only knowing these things. We need to be a church who's ready to get dirty, to get our hands dirty in learning through the scriptures. And the church has for 100 years now been bent on not going too far in teaching the word. We just need to keep it ankle deep. And that is not the way it works here. We have a brilliant man, somewhat brilliant, I don't know if he's brilliant, who is described the way he is because of the word of God, and Priscilla and Aquila are saying, but he doesn't know it all. Let's tell him more. Let's open his eyes more. And so then they get into some debates, I suspect. And then they say, well, look at what Isaiah says. Look at what David said in the Psalms. Look at, and Jesus told these things. And you should have heard Paul when he was arguing about this. And all of these things were going on. And the Spirit was leading. And he was growing. And he received it. Why? Because he was led by the Spirit of God. We should be interested in bringing correction. And we also should be willing to receive correction and growth. So that's one element here that Luke is showing us. The second thing, which we said over and over and over again, which is a clue to what the passage really means, is the persuasiveness of any person in bringing someone to faith in Jesus Christ is always rooted in the Word of God. So if we are putting this away because we don't want to, you know, go down that road with someone, we have misstepped already. Apollos was who he was because of the Word of God, not because he was Apollos. Because he was a man of the Word. Personal ability is not the key. I tend to think very highly of Apollos, but I need to be corrected in this. Because Apollos is not who he is because he is who he is. He is who he is because of Jesus Christ and his Word. Are you there? And lastly, notice that Apollos fills a role that Paul could not fill. He was public teaching by the scriptures in the synagogue in Corinth and overwhelming them. Paul couldn't do it. You say, oh, I'm going to get offended here. That's what Luke is telling us. You guys, there was a character named Paul. Here's all about his life, but there was this guy named Apollos. And he came to Corinth and did things that Paul could not even begin to do. Apollos had something that Paul didn't have. Now, we hear that and we think, oh, that means he's better than Paul. That's the wrong conclusion. What that means is the body of Christ has many members. The body of Christ is not one man. We tend to be a people here in the 21st century, and they did in the first century as well, who, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow the teaching of so-and-so. And we put so much stock in that one person, we forget about the ministry of the body of Christ. Did you see how many characters are interwoven in this text? Let's just go back and look. Paul is not in it, though this seems to be a book all about Paul. He's not a character that's necessary right now. We do know that he did not successfully convey the gospel to those in the synagogue in Corinth. We also know that Apollos did not have all the knowledge of Christ. He needed the church to teach him. Apollos needed disciples to teach Apollos. Apollos needed the body of Christ to sit at a table with him and to say, did you notice this? And Priscilla and Aquila are brought in as those who are going to teach Apollos what he did not yet know. Priscilla and Aquila were not the ones who could speak in the synagogue, but they could speak to Apollos. Paul was not the one who could speak in the synagogue, but Apollos could. The church in Ephesus apparently needed to receive needed to write on behalf of Apollos to the Corinthian church. They got involved in this. And the Corinthian church were called to receive him. Everybody is represented in this text. The entire body, including the ministry of John the Baptist, is represented in this text. Like, the body of Christ is so much more wonderful than one man's ministry. And if you think that the ministry at New Life is just like Paul Linsmeyer, Tony Manel, Jeff Warrant, the elders, you have completely misunderstood what it means to be part of the body of Christ. We need one another. We are members of one another. And this passage shows us how desperately Paul needed the church. Apollos needed the church. Priscilla and Aquila needed the church. The Jews at Corinth needed the church. The Jews in Ephesus needed the church. The church is how Christ works right now by the ministry of his Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful passage about the moving parts of the body of Christ. Luke must have, in some form, I think, been influenced by Apollos. This relationship between Apollos and Paul may have looked like something those who know history and the early days in the early days of the country. I think it was similar to Edwards and Whitfield. Apollos showed up and he proclaimed the truth and people in mass came to faith. Edwards was the slow grind, carefully in the scriptures, learning and growing and writing. And the deep theology that we have from Edwards is profound. It's similar to Paul and Apollos. God uses different people for different jobs, different callings. And if your attention is on any one man other than Jesus Christ, you don't know the body of Christ. You don't know Christ. It's Jesus who accomplishes his purposes through his people. Jesus is the key to all ministry here on earth. Jesus is the only one who should be exalted after studying a text like this, because it's his body that does what it does because of Christ. And we cannot say, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow only. We should only be those who proclaim to follow the one who was crucified for us, the one who rose again for us, the one to whose body we participate and are part of, Jesus Christ. Let's look to Jesus again. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for being so much bigger and greater and more wondrous than one man. We thank you for allowing us to participate in your work. But we pray that you would guard us from the temptation to elevating one man over and against you, when really you are the only one worthy of all praise and worship. So we pray that you would do that among us, that we would not be a people who are so excited about one particular ministry over another, but instead we're excited about Jesus. You alone. And we want to learn more of you. We want to be sharpened in you and by you through the work that you do in your Holy Spirit among your people as we meditate on your word, as we grow together. So grow us, allow us to be transformed by you. We pray for willing hearts to be corrected, to be brought into a further understanding of who you are, and that we would be willing to learn. So bless this body, your church. Be exalted among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.